Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask you please tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us all. Father, we've gathered here. I really do. I love being with the folks on Wednesday night. I appreciate their eagerness and desire. I know some of them are here tonight and their children are in a Bible club. And I pray for the folks that are in there helping those kids. Particularly when, as we've heard testimonies, those children are able to proclaim something about Jesus Christ that they learned here. Amongst their friends or with their family or just something that's solid. And I pray, Lord God, the foundation that's being laid in the lives of the kids that are back there is a solid foundation upon which they will grow and build their lives, and that Jesus, you'll be very real to them. And it's not just a thought or some expression on paper or a way of religion, but a real relationship, a relationship with you, Father, whereby they will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be your children with a testimony. Father, pray for our teens and what Brother Tony's doing with them tonight. And ask you, Lord, to help them to get down the doctrinal understanding of these matters and live by these things. Father, help us tonight while we're here to learn and to apply the things that we're learning. Help us, Father, to see how what we're looking at in the Scripture is such a part, a necessary part of our ministry. And help us to understand from your throne what it is you're showing us to do. And help us to do this in a way that you're glorified and honored. For we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, what I want to give you tonight, we're going to look at some scriptures that build along this thought, reaching lost acquaintances. I've made mention of it before, but everybody here tonight knows somebody very well that's not saved. This could be a neighbor. This could be a coworker. This could be an employee. This could be a boss. This could be a family member. Or it may be a number. There may be all of the above, a neighbor and a coworker and a family member. And tonight what we want to do is we want to just look at some things, and we want to look at them from this perspective. Our church is unique in the fact that the ministries of our church are ministries that God has given us to do. In this church, some of them may be similar to ministries that other churches have, but they're unique in that they are we're doing them the way that God wants us to do them, and they fit the plan or the profile or whatever you want to call it of this church. For instance, I've got friends of mine, and I mean they live on big days. Friend days and beast feasts and all those kind of things. And they do those, and many people come and they build relationships and people get saved and the church grows. And we've done some of those. But those aren't really our forte. And it's not because those things aren't good. It's just that those things aren't good here as much as they are good in another man's ministry. And it has a lot to do with the person that God called to that ministry and how he approaches the ministry and how God uses him to approach the ministry. Some have Bible colleges. We have a radio broadcast. Some have weekly visitation and street preaching ministries. We have a port ministry. Some have very active jail ministries and so forth and so on. And so what our desire has been here is to prayerfully consider what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, so that we're doing in this church, we fit where, you know, God hath set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. We're doing the things that please him and not duplicating something that somebody else has done because it worked for them, and just because it worked for them. I talked to a fellow at pastor school this year, and he came to me and he was really frustrated with his people, and he sat down and he wanted to tell bellyache about his people. That's what he wanted to do. And as the longer we talked, and his wife came and she was in tears, and we talked for a pretty good while, You know what was going on? Every good thing that he heard men doing in their churches seemed like a good ministry for their church. And he had started and stopped a number of ministries until the folks in the church were getting tired of getting their head jerked one way and then another. I mean, just to put it in very bold terms. And so he was, you know, after we talked for a while, he quit being upset with them. And I said, you know, really what you need to do is when you hear of a good ministry, you need to get on your face before God and find out whether or not that's something that's good for that man you need to be praying for, or that's something that God wants you doing in your ministry before you run in and start the program, try to get worn out people involved in another project. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. As I think about our lost acquaintances, there's some things that I see in the Bible that are very much like our ministry, very much fitting with what we do here. And I'd like to talk with you some about those tonight. Turn with me, first of all, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We've talked about how you and I can intercede for the lost. We see that that's something that's in the Bible. And I believe reaching lost acquaintances requires, first of all, productive prayer. Productive prayer. James chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now watch this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that verse is true? That the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? I believe that. And Wednesday nights when we hear testimonies of answered prayer, you made a request, people prayed, and God did something, that is a tremendous encouragement. I believe God answers prayers. And we've taught lessons on that. Not going to go through that tonight. I tell you, do you not see in your life that there are seasons of fervent prayer and that there are seasons of just checking the box? Boy, I do in my life. And I don't like that. I don't want to, you know, don't like to admit that there are seasons of that. But it's true. There are times when it seems like your connection to the Lord, the fervency of your prayer, it truly is effectual, and that things are getting done, and you just can't wait to spend some really good time with the Lord in prayer. And there are other times when it seems like it's just, gotta go down the list again because it's that day. I think that's life. I think that's how it goes for us at times. But if prayer accomplishes things in the lives of people, then on those days where we have to sort of fight ourselves to pray, we need to be diligent to get through that, knowing that tomorrow it's not going to be like this. We don't lose that fervency and that approach to God's throne. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus Christ had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down, and there was some commotion. Verse 14, Matthew 17, 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. Anybody here? Bear witness. And sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I brought him to thy disciples. They couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then he says this, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer, and fasting. Now, I'm looking at this verse not from the standpoint that we need to start casting out devils. Looking at this verse because it's a testimony that God said that when you're dealing with certain things like this situation, prayer and fasting accomplish something that they couldn't accomplish without it. In other words, it is effectual. God does move, does do something in response to prayer, and in this case, prayer and fasting. And how important that really is. I remember years ago, I think I've given you this illustration, perhaps recently, I hope not, but a guy was dealing with a particular sin in his life that he wouldn't shake. He could shake it, he wouldn't shake it. And his daughter began to pray for him, and every week, one day a week, for two straight years, she fasted and prayed. That's a long time. But this guy was the kind of guy, if you ever tried to deal with him about things like this in his life, he would turn it against you, and it was vicious. And one day, we're praying, me and another fella, we're praying, and it was, you know how it is in your life? There are times when you're praying and you just sense God is leading you in a specific direction about something. And we just knew, both of us individually, turned to each other and said, you know, we got to go see this guy. And I mean, it was just something that the Lord was doing. And so we went to see him reluctantly one afternoon and confronted him about this particular sin. And do you want to know something? God dealt with him and he got rid of it. And I thought to myself, and I think to this day, all that foundation of prayer that was laid and all that fervency, it put an edge on you to pass up a plate of food all day, one day, and you're reminded about that prayer and the person for whom you're praying. God got in that thing and changed that situation. You know, when I think about lost neighbors or people that are specific, reaching lost acquaintances, I wonder, are we as fervent about their souls as that young girl was about her father's sin? You see what I'm saying? It's not just a matter of mentioning their name before the Lord, but mentioning their name in that we really are looking for God to set up a divine appointment at a time when they will listen, at a time when we have something to say, that will allow us to be used by the Holy Spirit to further the work of the preaching of the gospel in their lives on that day with that message. Doesn't mean that they're going to get saved that day. Doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, be leading them in prayer. It means that God is answering the prayer put on your heart. Perhaps it was right there at that time. You read that passage of Scripture. It seemed to apply to that situation, and God opened that door, and you said something to that neighbor, and God's going to use that. You don't know when, you don't know where, you don't know how, but to further the work of the gospel in that person's life. That's a fabulous thing. Now you pray. Now I encouraged y'all a couple months ago on praying and being active in prayer, and Randy gave me a list of all the people who get notified when we have urgent prayer requests, and I was shocked at the length of the list. There are so many of you that are involved in that. I know that fits our ministry. To prayer for a... Now, we gathered together for, I don't know how long we did that, Randy, 2, 3, 4 years, praying for the names of lost people. So it's not just enough to pray. We got to pray, but it's not just enough to pray, because you saw very little movement on the list, and I know that God hears those prayers, but I think, what else is there? And I'll show you something else there is. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Not only is there productive prayer, but there's this. Mark chapter 5. Now, you know, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus Christ shows up in the country of the Gadarenes, and there's a man there living in the tombs, and he's got an unclean spirit. And dude is wild. Verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now that's a bad case right there. Do you suppose that fellow was known in town? No question. You sure we want to have a funeral in that graveyard? How about if we go over here to this graveyard so we don't have to confront that guy? That's craziness, just literal insanity, and it's all from his demon possession. So, you know, Jesus dealt with the man, and the devils came out, and 2,000 swine ran off the cliff and were choked in the sea. And verse 14, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city. You know, back in those days, they didn't have social media, so they just went and told them. Today, they just post it. All right? They told them what happened. And so what happened? They went out to see what it was that was done. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, watch it, sitting, they'd never seen that before, and clothed, remember he'd been running around naked, and in his right mind, and remember he'd been lunatic, and it scared them. About like giving tracks in Halloween candy bags. Scared them, and they were afraid. So it takes productive prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, and it takes a powerful testimony. You know, your life has changed since you've been saved. But the question is, do the people that know that your life has changed since you've been saved? You see, it's possible to get saved, and it is possible to be saved and demonstrate all the qualities of a saint right here in this church among these people, and leave here and go to the place where you work and cuss and carry on just like you weren't even saved. It's possible to do that. And laugh at the dirty jokes and tell about the things you saw. It is very possible to be saved, to be on your way to heaven, and yet be involved in sin that would cause the people that know that you're involved in those sins to question whether you were even saved or not. A story comes to mind of a girl and a guy that were dancing at a club one night, and they started talking about each other and what their you know what they do and all that kind of stuff, and she said something about being a Christian, and he looked at her and said, "Then what are you doing in a place like this, Rex?" Rex Harrison played that beautiful, just recorded some fabulous hymns, playing in a nightclub, at one of those piano deals where you got the stools. Girl sitting there on the stools listening to him play, and she goes, listening to him play the worldly music. She said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure, darling, you know." "Are you saved?" "What? I just want to know if you're saved." "Well, as a matter of fact," holding his head down, "I am." She said, I could tell. Only saved people would play this music you're playing the way you're playing it. What are you doing in here?" And boy, God used that and whipped him, got him out of there, and got him back on track again. If you have a productive prayer life, but you don't have a powerful testimony of a changed lives, a life among the people that you'd like to see saved, you won't be used personally by the Lord to reach that lost acquaintance as much as somebody who had a powerful testimony to match their productive prayer. It's not that God couldn't use you, but you understand. There should be a change. There has been a change. When we get saved, we're new creatures in Christ. We're not what we were. And that ought to be evident. The unjust is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. We're children of light, and we walk among those that are children of darkness. There should be some reproving quality to your presence there. Reaching lost acquaintances, I believe productive prayer is certainly a part of that, and I believe a powerful testimony as I look around here. And you know something? I don't see you ordinarily in every element of your life, but I look around here and you know what I see? I see some changed lives There's some guys, there's some girls sitting here tonight, and you are clothed and you're in your right mind, and you do have a powerful testimony. I had a friend, a radio listener. Now they're listening on Final Fight Bible Radio. West Coast guy, and he emailed our website, and he said, I've been saved 2 years. My family is Catholic. And anytime I ever bring up the subject, you're getting an argument. Do you have any advice on how I might be able to eventually get them to start coming to church with me? And I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, several years ago, there was a guy that got saved, had a staunchly Catholic family. And I said, you just be faithful. You keep coming to church. I mean, be faithful to the services, faithful to prayer, live for the Lord like that. And I gave him three or four other things about, you know, consistency in his life so that he see a changed life and that kind of thing. And I said, eventually they're going to get real curious because they're going to know no religion could do that to you. It had to be something Jesus did. And eventually they come around and say, as a matter of fact, we got a guy in our church that just went through a thing like that. Many years ago he got saved, family staunchly Catholic, and I told him just to be faithful and stay in that Bible and love your wife as Christ loved the church and so forth, and let God do some things. And I said, today he's our song leader, and his wife is teaching toddler Sunday school, and his daughter graduated from Bible college, and another daughter's helping the children's ministry. You know what that is? It's just a powerful testimony. Reaching lost acquaintances takes productive prayer. It takes a powerful testimony. I'll tell you something else it takes. It takes a personal witness. And this is where we have trouble. It takes a personal witness, and this is where it gets hairy sometimes, because we got to open our mouth and say something. You're in Mark chapter 5. They ran Jesus out of town. Verse 17, they began to pray for him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Can I go with you? Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. There was a personal witness. And that's the hard part with lost acquaintances, because they know you. They know you and you know them. And it's hard sometimes to get over the hump. I'll never get over what God allowed Brother Dickman to do in my life with my family. He went, I'm not going to elaborate on the story, he went on his own to see my father after visiting with us in Beeville one time, stopped in Victoria, introduced himself, prayed, knew exactly what God wanted him to say, exactly what he wanted to do. Gave him a video of the four judgments by Dr. Ruttman. Gave him Oliver B. Green's tract. It told him to come hear me preach and one other thing, and then went on to Florida. And that was in October. I saw my dad in Thanksgiving. He said, a friend of yours stopped by to see me. I said, what all happened? He said, well, he gave me this video to watch. Did you watch it? He said, yeah, I did. What was the name of it? He told me. I said, do you remember anything about the drawing? He described every piece just right. He gave me a tract written by a fellow named Green. I said, did you read it? He said, I read every page of it. And I was just shocked that what had happened. But you know what that did? That opened a door, and then just about every month after that, we would drive to Victoria, and I would take somebody with me, and we'd sit down and visit with my dad. And as much as I know, my father died a saved man, but that would have never happened if that door hadn't opened. And I can tell you from personal experience, I know how hard it is to talk to personal acquaintances about the Lord. That's a lot of times where we drop the ball. And I think as much as we prayed for these folks that were on that list, I think what happened is that nobody approached them with the gospel, or very little. And, you know, God can use Balaam's ass, you know. It's just, he can use a cock crowing to bring conviction. So when I say what I'm going to say, don't misunderstand me. You know the gospel clearer than a lot of people who are saved. You know the truth of heaven and hell, and you know some of the verses better than a lot of people. But we have to do what this guy did. We got to go tell him. That's the hard part. So I've got a couple of things to show you there. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Saul is his name, is tearing the place up. Look at verse 3. For Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, let me ask you something. Why didn't he just go get the preachers? Why did he go into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison? And I'll tell you why. Because they were all telling. Verse 4, therefore they, men and women, verse 3, that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See that? They were all involved in it. To the degree that they would allow themselves to be used by God to say what they knew about the Word of God. You know, the beautiful thing about Bible preaching and teaching is that you're not a reservoir, you're a stream. You get some and then you feed it out to your children and to your families. You talk about these matters. And I believe God gives us things that we can relate. You know, my friend Jerry that comes from Houston, he's played the piano for an offering a few times that was here. I would go to church, and on Monday he would ask me, hey, so what did your preacher talk about Sunday? He said this and this and that and that. Next Monday we'd get together. So, did you go to church Sunday? Yeah, I sure did. Well, what did your preacher say? I didn't think of it in terms of witnessing. I wasn't even really thinking about how God might be using that. I was just answering his questions. But God was using that. And he used that eventually to stir up his interest in the Word of God. And eventually Jerry got saved, as you know. And I didn't even realize at that point that I was being used as a personal witness. My point is, we get the idea sometimes that personal witnessing is a I'm just about to get the door slammed in my face experience every time we open our mouths. And I'm thinking, as I certainly there are people who don't want to hear it. We know that. But through productive prayer and a powerful testimony, people want to know why. What happened to you? What do you know that I don't know? And so with our personal witness, we get to do like that man in the Gadarenes did. We get to do like these men and women did. We get to preach the word. I like what Brother Hoffmeister said. Eventually, we're given an opportunity to get a Bible open in front of them where they can see for themselves what God said. And here's a piece that I want to add to that. And that's this. Partners help. Partners help. This is the third point, personal witness, and part of that point is partners help. Sometimes the task is so daunting, you don't feel like you can do it by yourself, but somebody can help you, just like somebody helped me. When I first got started in the ministry, before I ever went to Bible college, God used a fellow named David. David grabbed me and said, come on, let's go. I want you to go with me. We're going to go talk to some people about the Lord. And man, we ended up talking to a lot of people. I was getting drugged through Beeville like I was hitched up to a rope on a hitch on the back of his car. We went everywhere. But God really used that. He used that to help me. So here's what I want to say. Sometimes it'll come to your mind, I need to call Pastor Welder. But you say, I don't know if I want to bother him. He's probably so busy. I hear that. And I am. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe that Tony and Randy and I are so busy that if you had somebody you wanted to talk to and you thought you needed help, that we would say, I'm sorry, you need to call somebody else. We just got too much going on. Do you think you would get that response? No, you know you wouldn't get that response. I know you're burdened for your lost acquaintances, and I'm sure you're praying, and I'm sure they've seen your life change. If we can help you, and I know we can, if we can help you, talk to somebody that you're concerned about, would you ask us to do that? Would you say, preacher, can we get together? I've got a friend that we need to talk to, and I think you being there could be a big help to me. And you set it up. Edie's not here tonight, but she has family members that are in heaven right now who have passed because she would call and say, preacher, I'm so burdened for Mary. Would you come and talk with Mary? And then Edie would set it up, and we got together, and Mary got saved and got baptized, and I preached her funeral. And Mary, according to the Bible, is in the Book of Life and in heaven tonight because she got some help in an area where it was just more than she could do by herself. You know, you can help each other. It may be that it's too intimidating to have the preacher along. Call Maureen, call Ann, call Shannon, call Donna, call that person. Do you see what I'm saying? It's better to do that and go with some help than not to go at all, particularly when you're sensed the Spirit of God is continuing to burden you. We go to the ships. There's two men that go. Jesus Christ sent his disciples out and they went two by two. There's something to that. Get some partners help. And then this, pastoral care, productive prayer, powerful testimony, personal witness with partners' help if you need it, and pastoral care. What is this? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, it'll be a great relief to you if somebody that you know that's lost gets saved. Particularly if it's late in their lives and they're about to die, you'll be so happy that you talked to them about Jesus Christ and they got saved. But pastoral care, look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We're witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Do you see how Paul didn't leave the Thessalonians to fend for themselves after they got saved? He charged them like a father in verse 11. He cherished them like a nurse in verse 7. And he behaved himself around them in verse 10. And he imparted himself, affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because we were dear unto us. You were dear unto us. Pastoral care. You know, it's so important to me, and I believe it is to you as well. We've done things like we went to the Junior Livestock Show and we got a booth, remember? And then we witnessed to people in the booth and we passed out tracts and they signed a piece of paper and there were like, whatever, 15 people that professed to get saved. And then we went back and we followed up on them, couldn't find any of them. They all lied about where they lived. And boy, that really bothers me because you don't know whether they really got saved or didn't get saved or where they are. And if they did get saved, I know what it is to be saved and then be on the wrong side of the street and living out there in the world in trouble. It's a miserable existence. That's just not what God put in my heart. And I was there gung-ho. I'm glad to lend support to that, you know, that thing when we were out there. And I know a bunch of tracts and Bibles got out and all that's great. But my heart is to see them, to build a relationship with them, to preach the gospel over a period of time, to watch them get saved and get them nurtured where they stick and do something for God. It takes pastoral care to visit with people like that. But the beauty of it is, you know, the beauty of it is that you actually then have a soul that's saved, that begins to grow, that may also know folks that they're interested in seeing get saved who are strong enough to be able to do that. Right? And so pastoral care, let me see, you say, well, that's you. What about us? Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and then we'll wrap it all up. Acts chapter 6. They had a problem in the church. And what was happening is there were some of the widows that were being neglected. So it came to the apostles' attention, and they needed to do something about it. In verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then they chose the men. Now think about what you just saw there. The apostles said, if we start waiting on the tables, then we won't be able to give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. That's what we're supposed to do. But the men they selected to wait on the tables are men who could easily have done the same thing the apostles were doing. They were honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They became an extension of the apostles' ministry. And what do? They provided pastoral care to widows. They were looking after this daily ministration. They were an active part of the ministry in caring for those who were part of the ministry. Do you see it? And so there are many aspects to this that I'm talking about. In other words, this isn't something that's just reserved for me or just for reserved for pastors. This is something that we become a part of. As I've said before, in a church, what happens with the membership is that you become an extension of the pastor's ministry. And the beautiful thing, it's just amazing. I remember we were here like on a Wednesday night maybe 2 months ago, and Glenda gave a testimony and said, I just want to thank God for our church family. I am so thankful for the people who have been so helpful to me. You know what that is? That's pastoral care. I wasn't there. But there were people here that were there that did all that for you. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a big part of the ministry. And it gives you that connection that keeps you here and growing and serving the Lord. I really want to offer myself to you, offer our pastors to you, to help you in this personal witness and in this pastoral help, in the sense that if by witnessing to them they can become part of what we're doing here, they can then get the care they need to begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? Do you see that? And you know, when I think about it and I think about our ministry, this is how the Lord has always worked in my life. And this is very consistent with the way that the Lord is working in the ministry that we have here. This isn't a program. We don't have to start a program or have a special emphasis. This is just what we do. And we've had the opportunity together to be able to do these things. You know, you can trust, if you invite your friend to church or something, that the heart desire of the ministry is to see these things we've talked about here tonight become part of their lives as well, that they would have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ and begin to grow and become an active part of a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just wanted to pass that along to you, something the Lord has laid upon my heart. And like I said, there's no kickoff, there's no special emphasis, there's no banners. It's just what we do. And I want to let you know tonight that I am available to you. You know how to get in touch with us. And when the Lord has placed that upon your heart, really, hey, set it up. We'll do a lunch. We'll do a supper. We'll go to their house. They can come to our place, whatever. And we can talk to them about Jesus Christ and see what God does to change some lives. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be able to talk about these matters. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us as a church to continue to accomplish in this ministry those things that you desire for us to do. Thank you so much for these, Father, that are here that pray and pray fervently. Thank you so much for these who demonstrate a true changed life, how important our testimony is to our witness. Thank you for those who have spoken to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and given testimony, their excitement that they've been able to sit down with folks and talk. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be conscious of the opportunities that you bring our way to do this from time to time, and even maybe more often as you help us to be observant about these matters. And help us, Father, to be caring for those that are lost and those that are newly saved, that they're not just left by the wayside as another stripe, another soul saved, but a real opportunity to minister to some folks who can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.